It is always unpleasant to discover that something you've bought isn't the real deal. Like the discount Christmas present that I bought this year, thinking it was a Lego Star Wars spaceship, only when it arrived, Star Wars was spelt wrongly on the cover. It was spelt Starwart, which isn't necessarily the same thing. Sorry, Finn. It is unpleasant, it's always unpleasant to discover that you've been sold something that is not the real deal, but occasionally it can be devastating. I cannot imagine what it would feel like to discover that you've put all your life savings into something that's a scam, some kind of Ponzi scheme that's just bled you dry. Well, the Galatians are wondering whether they've invested everything into a message that Paul gave them that isn't the real deal. Has he told them the truth? The whole truth and nothing but the truth? Or has he sold them a fraud, a scam, or at least a partial version of the truth that can't bring them fully into a saving relationship with Jesus? Paul's message, his gospel, is under attack. They're under attack from a group who are saying that Paul has left out the difficult bits of the gospel. And we'll come to that in a moment. But he wants the Galatians to know, don't panic. This isn't a new thing. He's been challenged by these kinds of people before, and he's dealt with them before. Our first point, Paul's gospel ministry has been challenged before. You see, Paul explains, telling his story that we were following in chapter 1, he explains that after 14 years of preaching the gospel, he went up again, verse 1, to Jerusalem. And while there, verse 2, he met privately with the leaders of the Jerusalem church. And he laid out before them the message that he preached. Why? Well, look down at verse 4. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We'll come to the details in a moment, but do you get the point? Before Paul went anywhere near Galatia, he's come under attack from people who claim to be genuine Christians, but people who are actually false believers. That's how they describe verse 4, false believers who have snuck in with an agenda to change Paul's message, to change his ministry. And these people have some kind of weight to them, that they carry some kind of authority. There is something about them that means that people listen. So Paul wants to have a word with the Jerusalem apostles, that the people who spent 3 years with Jesus, who saw and heard and even touched him, I guess they even smelt him, so that they can give Paul the thumbs up and say that he's the real deal. And Paul is now recounting those events from the past when he was challenged before. Why? Well, because he wants the Galatians to know that the challenge that they're facing is not a new thing. He's been challenged before and he's risen to the challenge before. And he's saying, Galatians, my friends, do not panic when it feels like your faith is being challenged. I wonder if you realize how encouraging it is that Paul's gospel message was challenged. When we lived in London, on some wet Saturday mornings, we would go around the local IKEA. It is basically one massive indoor free playground. We would have some great fun doing games of hide and seek or teddy bear trampolining, or all kinds of, your imagination is your limit in terms of the fun that you can have in IKEA. Well, occasionally the shop stewards can be the limit as well, but we'll leave that to another day. But inside IKEA, they had this bizarre case, this glass case, inside of which was a chair. And a mechanical bottom that would sit on the chair and come off it and sit and come off it continually. I don't know if you've seen it. And it said underneath something like, this chair has been tested 50,000 times. And I guess the point was, these chairs have been tested. So you can be confident that when you put your bottom on it, it's not going to break. Now, to be honest, I'd never even worried that the IKEA chair may break, but I guess it's reassuring to know now that it won't. Friends, do you realise that the gospel has been tested for 2,000 years? It isn't locked away in some special vault so that no one can touch it. We don't silence people from asking difficult questions. We don't keep it translated, untranslated in some foreign language that can't be read. It has been laid bare for everyone to poke and prod and sit on and lean on and do whatever they want to. Sometimes people get the impression that Christians are very protective of the gospel. We're scared of difficult questions. It couldn't be further from the truth. We do not guard the gospel by stopping it from being tested. We don't need to guard the gospel any more than we need to guard a lion. It can stand up to whatever test is thrown at it. It has done for 2,000 years. It's been interrogated for 2,000 years and it has never broken. That is great news. Because inevitably, when you start to think about your faith seriously, you will find that you have questions, that you have doubts. Maybe when you start to share your faith, people bring questions to you that you just don't know the answer to. Maybe you're wondering, how can I know that I can trust this book? How do I know that Jesus rose from the dead? Why is there so much suffering in the world? And there are some very hard questions. And that can be disorientating. But do you know what? When you face a difficult question, when I find myself facing a difficult question, I'm not the first person to ask that question. The gospel has been asked it many, many times, and it has never failed. I don't know if you're a thinking person. I've recently read this book. Actually, I listened to it on Audible, Confronting Christianity. 12 Hard Questions for the World's Largest Religion. It is fantastic. If you're a thinking person, you must read this book. It shows how all the questions that people think are just impossible for the Christians to answer have wonderful answers. Now, maybe you're just beginning to explore the faith yourself. Maybe you're looking in from the outside. Maybe Christianity Explored would be great for you. Maybe you've got questions that you'd like us to explore in more depth here. Please email me. Let me know. We'd love to address them. We don't need to protect the gospel by keeping it locked away in some box. We protect the gospel by teaching it. But whatever's the case, don't panic when you find that your faith is challenged. The gospel has been challenged many times. It's never broken. But we do need to look at the specifics that this passage is dealing with. Our second point, because Paul is coming under some very specific accusations. Our second point, here's the issue. The issue, circumcision and the Jewish law. That's the issue. That may not be an issue for many of us today. I doubt many of us got up this morning and wondered, do I need to follow the Old Testament law? Do I need to avoid eating pig today or rat or chameleon? That probably wasn't top of your list this morning when you got up for breakfast. In the early church, issues of the Jewish law were massive. Why? Well, because Jesus taught that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. What we call the Old Testament, which was simply Jesus' Bible. I mean, the New Testament was still being written. For the early church, the Old Testament was their Bible. The early church were almost exclusively Jewish. They revered the Old Testament as God's word, and rightly so, because that's what Jesus taught. So, when people became Christians who weren't Jews, there was a very obvious question. Do they need to take on board the laws of the Old Testament? Do they need to effectively become Jews so that they can then receive Jesus as the King of the Jews? And the critical issue, of course, was circumcision. Back in Genesis 17, God had commanded Abraham that every one of his male descendants needed to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant that they were coming into with God. Now, it was a bit like, I guess a bit like a wedding ring. So this ring on my fourth finger shows clearly that I belong to Susie. She gave me the ring when we entered into a marriage covenant with each other. Well, God gave his people not a marriage ring, but circumcision. Admittedly, it's not as immediately visibly obvious as a wedding ring, but it showed very clearly that his people belonged to him. Genesis 17 is clear. It was to be a lasting requirement. But when Paul led people to faith who weren't Jews, he didn't require them to be circumcised. He didn't bring them into that covenant with Abraham, at least not with that sign. And that became the issue because, well, you can imagine the scene, can't you? Just imagine this zealous Christian Jew turning up in a Gentile church that Paul's planted. And you can imagine the conversation, can't you? You're still feeling a bit sore? What do you mean? Are you sore from being circumcised? I'm so grateful that I had it done as a baby. I've not actually been circumcised. Really? Didn't Paul explain to you about the covenant with Abraham? Didn't he show you from Genesis how God requires all his people to be circumcised if they're going to be in a relationship with him? No, he didn't mention that at all. I wonder why he missed that bit out. It's a bit awkward, isn't it? And it would have been awkward. Because suddenly these Galatian Christians are worried that they're not the real deal. It is no wonder that it's caused a bit of a flap in Galatia. And here's why it matters. Verse 4. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. You see, this is why it matters. Paul says this circumcision of the Jewish law is a matter of freedom and slavery. We'll keep circling around on this issue through the rest of the letter because it is massive. But in essence, Paul's argument is that circumcision, well, brings with it the whole Jewish law. And if people take that upon themselves, it will rob you of your freedom in Jesus. In the end, it comes down to one simple question. What makes you acceptable to God? Why should God accept you? Why should he welcome you into his family, into his home? I wonder how you'd answer that question. So the gospel gives us the only answer. Why should God accept me? Because of Jesus. Because of what he has done for me. Friends, the gospel brings freedom. Because it means I'm welcomed in based upon Christ. So I'm not condemned by anything about me. I'm not condemned by my failures. I'm not trapped in this persistent cycle of trying to make a good impression. I don't need to worry continually about whether I measure up or not. The gospel brings freedom. And the Jewish law brings slavery. Because it says that in the end, the reason that I'm accepted by God is because of me. Because of what I have done. Because of how religious I've been. And that's why Paul resisted this teaching so strongly. Verse 5, we didn't give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. It's as though the gospel is one giant key. A key that can unlock the chains that are around us, that can open the door of heaven, that can set us free. I don't know if you've ever messed around with a key or you've kind of forced it or jammed it. If you damage a key, it won't work. If you've had a key that's had a spur broken off or it's got bent, then wiggle it in the lock as much as you like and the door won't open. It won't release the mechanism. You stay outside your front door. The gospel must not be changed. See, the gospel, if it is changed, can no longer free us from our sins. It's like a key that's got bent. It cannot unlock us from the prison of our condemnation. It cannot bring us out of eternal punishment in hell and open paradise to us. And Paul says, if you add circumcision to the key of the gospel, then it will not open your chains. It will not set you free. Add anything, add any religious works, any religious rituals to the gospel, and it will not set you free. That's Paul's argument. And so he can deliver his punchline. Verse 3, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. See, the Jerusalem apostles, they are not adding circumcision to the key of the gospel. They agree with Paul. Our final point, Paul's gospel is the real deal. A year or so ago, we got a call from our credit card company, saying that there was an issue with our card. But the problem was, we didn't know if they were for real or not. We couldn't work out if this was a scam call trying to get our details or whether it was genuine. And they sounded legitimate, that they could answer most questions we asked of them, but how could we know if they were real? And in the end, we chose to phone up the central office to check that this person was indeed genuine, and they were. Well, Paul, if you like, has gone to the people at head office. He's gone to the people at the Jerusalem church to make sure that they recognise him, that they can give him the thumbs up. He's gone to the people who were with Jesus as his eyewitnesses at the very beginning. And what happened? Verse 7. The apostles recognised that I, Paul, have been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had to the circumcised. Verse 8, they saw that God was at work in him, that his message was authentic. End of verse 6, they added, what do they add to his message? Nothing. There is nothing extra Paul needs to add. There was one thing they wanted to check. We get it in verse 10. They asked that we should continue to remember the poor. That is just the single thing they wanted to emphasize. It's worth just pausing on this, because the poor, when Paul talks about the poor, it's actually almost a technical term. He's not talking about anyone who's impoverished. It's a term that refers to the Christians in Jerusalem who were materially poor because of their faith. Romans 15:26 expands a bit more on this. It's written throughout the whole New Testament. See, Peter, he's not saying to Paul, just remember to set up a food bank in Corinth or a homeless shelter in Galatia. That wasn't Paul's responsibility. The church may have done that. It wasn't Paul's responsibility. Peter is saying to Paul, make sure that as the Gentiles become Christians, they remember that they are part of the same family as their impoverished Christian brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. Make sure that we have one church of Jew and Gentile, not a poor Jewish church and a wealthy Gentile church. And that's exactly what Paul does throughout the New Testament. You can see it time and again as he gathers money to take back to Jerusalem. And it matters. And this matters a huge amount, even for what we're looking at today, because it says that Paul's ministry to the Gentiles and Peter's to the Jews brings people into the same family. That's why, the gospel is one message to bring people into one people of God. That's why it's great that we support Open Doors. As a church, they are a charity that works to support persecuted Christians who often are unable to earn a living because of the persecution they face for their faith. And we support them because we believe the same gospel as they do, which means we're in the same family as them. There is one gospel that creates one people of God. Paul's gospel is the real deal. Now, finally, why did Paul need to do this? See, he didn't go on that trip to Jerusalem for his sake. He wasn't having a wobble. He didn't need the affirmation of the apostles for him. Now, he reports to Jesus. Next week, we'll see how Paul is willing to stand up, even to Peter, if they go slightly off-kilter in the message. See, Paul isn't going to check it for his sake. He's going to check it for everyone else's sake. Just look at verse 5. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. That's why Paul did this. So the truth of the gospel, so that the key can be kept safe, Galatians, for you. He did this so that the truth of the gospel can be preserved for us. For you, as you sit and listen to this in your home, Paul contended for the gospel 2,000 years ago so that today you can be passed on a perfect key that can unlock you from your sins and from eternal punishment and bring you into the joy of the kingdom of God and the Spirit and eternal life. He did this so that whenever he was challenged, whenever false teachers came up and said, look, Paul, you've got it wrong, he could say, look, you disagree with me, but have you ever heard of this guy Peter or James or John? I don't know if you've heard of them. They're quite big in Jerusalem. They agree with me. When Christians begin to worry that maybe Paul isn't the real deal, he can point to this meeting and say, look, what you heard from me is what you would get from Peter and James and John. It's what you would get from the mouth of Christ himself. Friends, that is the message that Paul is driving home through these early chapters of Galatians. What we hear from him is what we would hear from Jesus, which I think gives us just two things to take home with us today. Well, we are home already. Two things to carry with us into the week. First, Paul's message was the truth then. Sometimes you hear people say that maybe Paul distorted the message of Jesus. No, that is a lie. His message is the authentic gospel. It's the real deal. If he says things that you find hard to stomach, don't think that you can push him to one side and find another authority. You cannot. There is one truth. There is one message from all who are appointed by Christ to preach the gospel. What Paul says was the truth then. Which means, secondly, his message is the truth now. See, Paul contended so that he could preach the gospel a decade later in Galatia, so that the same gospel could be proclaimed 2,000 years later in Morton in Marsh, so that for every year before the Lord returns, this same message can be preached. There is one gospel. There is one message for all people, everywhere, for all time. Do you know it? I hope you do. There is one key. Do not swap it. Make sure you treasure it. Do not change it. Do not lose it. It is the gospel. It is the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us, in the preaching of Paul, in his writings, you've given us the message that is the truth, that it was corroborated by all who knew Christ, that there is a single saving message that can bring us into the freedom of the children of God. Please help us as a church to hold on to it. And we pray for Henry, Lord, that you would uphold him and help him to preach your gospel faithfully for many years to come in this church. We pray, Lord, that we would treasure the gospel and that it would ring out across this land so that, gracious God, many would come into the freedom that you have won for us through the death of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. There is one saving message. It is in Christ alone that we're saved. And we're going to sing about that now, our final song, In Christ Alone.